writing to have to be sent in Manila.
Nityo Nityanam, Sanskrit, Chaitanya Chaitananam, from the Vedas. He's the supreme, one eternal, that maintains all other eternals. He is like the complete sun, and we are like the molecular particles of sunlight. Right now, those particles of sunlight, that's us, are under the clouds. So we can't really experience our own shining, our own power. The goal of life is to get above the clouds of illusion and darkness, like I heard you announce earlier with Flora or Claire, announcing that we want to go beyond the darkness and to the light. So the clouds, underneath the clouds, those molecular particles of absolute truth, that's us, are in the darkness. The idea is to come above the clouds of illusion, darkness, ignorance, into the full sun, and get the full mercy of that sun, and then shine as part and parcel of that complete whole. So that is the definition and gist of Bhakti Yoga, to link the individual living entity with the Supreme Being by the cement of love and affection. It's when I can have love and affection for that original being that I can automatically have love and affection. Can you imagine a greater mystic power than loving even the enemy, the ant, the bacteria? For such a person, there's never any illusion or anxiety. Never any envy or hate or greed or lust, but always full satisfaction and a full sense of giving. Like the tree, when you were announcing before in your introduction, humility. Humility is the greatest of mystic powers. Humility and harmony, being just like a tree, that is, no matter who comes for what purpose to a tree, even if they come to cut the tree down, or two lovers come to write with their knife in the tree, Mary and John forever, still, that tree is giving its fruits, its flowers, its shade, its breeze, the coolness of it. So, now that's the goal. Now we're going to talk about some of the mystic powers that are achieved in this material world, some interesting stories. And then, after showing their greatness, showing that there is the beyond, which is what we want to come to. Sometimes mystic yoga powers are compared on an equal level with magicians. Magicians can like cut somebody's head off, put it in a box, put some arrows in it, put some locks on it, and then that same man who was just cut comes up from off stage in a perfectly good condition. So we can say that's magic, we can say that's mystic power. About 50 years ago in India, there was a very famous magician named P.P. Sankar. You could say he's also a mystic yogi. He was so famous that even the biggest government politicians would take time off of their busy schedule to come to his show. So one day he said, "Everybody please be there at 4 o'clock. So they all came at 4 on the dot, because they're very, very sharp, important people who always do everything on time and perfectly. So 4 o'clock was there, the magician didn't come. 4:15, they started getting pretty little agitated. Doesn't he realize who we are? We have a lot of important things to do. And then 4:30 comes, and they're getting a little more angry. 4:45, they're furious, ready to kill him. 5 o'clock, we stroll down the stage like everything's fine. And they start standing up, shouting, who the hell do you think you are? Don't you realize who we are, what important men we are? We have important things to do. He said, why? What's the problem? He said, you told us to come at 4 and now it's 5 already. He said, no, it's not 5, it's 4 o'clock. Of course it's 5 o'clock, we just looked at our watches. He said, no, look at your watch, it's 4 o'clock. So they all looked at their watches and sure enough it was 4 o'clock. So that was the show. And then his son was also a musician, or you could say a magician, and he was also so popular that even the king and queen and all of their family members and ministers would come to see their show. So the wife, she would go on one of those tightropes and with a long bar, and she would do a dance. I mean, I've personally seen people walk on a tightrope but not dance. But she would dance on the tightrope. So they did these wonderful magic or mystic acts, and the queen gave the wife of the magician her very, very valuable golden and diamond necklace. So the wife was holding the necklace, and one of the sons, there were two sons, about 9, 10 years old, and one of the sons started grabbing the necklace. He said, I want it, that's for me. And the other one said, no, I want it, that's for me. And the son started grabbing, and each of them pulling on the necklace. And then their fight got so furious that each of them grabbed their sword and simultaneously chopped each other's head off. And the head just rolled on the floor. So you can imagine how the wife felt, the mother of these two boys. She thought, I can't live anymore without my son. So she cut her own head off, which fell to the floor. She fell to the floor. And then you can imagine the father. What is the use of living? Because he chopped his head off, and all these heads were lying on the floor, the bodies were lying on the floor. The sweepers came and swept away the whole bloody mess. And you can imagine how the king and queen felt. They were totally devastated, blaming them for the murders of these four very kind people who came to do the performance. So all the ministers, the whole city went mad with grief. The next morning, the king and queen received a letter from the magician. And he said, so you gave us the necklace, a present, for our first act, but you didn't give us anything for the second act. Yes, we're all alive, and if you don't believe us, you can come to our house. Here's the address. So the king and queen were so thrilled. They came with a beautiful present. And the magician and the wife and the two sons were there to garland the king and queen and their ministers. So this is just gross materialist, no spiritual connection at all, but yet they had so much power. So power, mystic power, doesn't necessarily have to be had by those on a higher spiritual quest. There was one great demon who tried to control the universe just for his own satisfaction. And he wanted that anybody who would not come under his control, he would be able to torture and destroy them. He was even able to have so many demigods, other controllers of the rain and the heat and the drought, under his control. He performed severe austerity of standing not only on his toes, but on his tippy toes like a ballerina for thousands of years. And he got so much mystic power with his hands up in the air, not eating anything. And then he got so much power that fire started coming from his head, all the higher planets started trembling, earthquakes, floods. And then finally, the chief demigod of the whole universe named Brahma, he came to say, okay, you're doing all these severe austerities, now please stop. What benediction do you want? What mystic powers do you want? So he said, I want to become immortal. So Brahma said, even I cannot be immortal, so I cannot grant that to you. Brahma's life is many, many trillions of years. But still, I'm not immortal. So take another benediction. So he said, okay, then grant me that I won't die in the day or the night. He thought he could outsmart Brahma and become immortal. Grant me that I won't die in the day or the night. Okay, so be it. That I won't die in the land or the sea or the air. Yes, okay. That I won't die in any month. Okay. That I won't die by any God-made or man-made weapon. Okay. I won't be killed by any man or animal. Okay. That I won't be killed inside or outside. Okay. So he decided to use his powers to control and devastate the universe just for his own big name and fame. And so he squashed everybody else. It so happened that he had a son named Prahlada Maharaj, who, because he was a great devotee of Krishna, who is Yogeshwara, the natural master of all mystic powers, the supreme reservoir of infinite universes, Prahlada by nature had all mystic powers. So Hiranyakashipu, the father of Prahlad, was furious that Prahlad didn't accept his father as God, but he accepted Krishna as God. So he tried to kill his son in many ways. He threw him off a cliff. He had his ministers throw him off a cliff into a fire. His sister Holika, she had one blessing from her severe austerity, that she could walk into a fire and not be hurt. So Olika saw her father very depressed, her brother, Hiranyakashipu, very depressed. He said, "What's bothering you, my dear brother?" So he said, "Although I have so much mystic power, I can't control my own son. He won't come under my control. He won't be an atheist like me. He's a theosophist. He believes in God. And I tried to kill him by throwing him off a cliff into a pot of boiling oil at the feet of an elephant. I had my men throw boulders at him, spikes into him, but nothing worked." She said, "Don't worry, I'll take care of it." Now just make a very big batch of wood, and then throw all kinds of oil, kerosene, all over that wood. Then I'm going to sit in the middle of that wood, big, big stack of wood. Now bring your son Prahlada to me tomorrow, and I will take him on my lap, and then set fire all around the wood, and you'll see what will happen." So that happened next day. Hiranyakashipu, that great demon, put Prahlada on his sister's lap. They put fire all around. Then there was great fire everywhere. And then, a few minutes later, Prahlada walked out of the fire. What she promised her brother is that Prahlada will be burned to ashes, and then I'll just walk out of the fire. But what happened was, Prahlada walked out of the fire, and his father was furious. He said, "How did you get out of the fire?" He said, "Oh, fire, I was sitting on Auntie's lap, and then all of a sudden, I saw her burn to ashes in just a moment. I was so worried for her." And at the same time, talking about compassion, you were mentioning, at the same time, something or someone just came and covered me with a blanket made of ice. And so I wasn't touched by the fire. But I was so worried about Andy. This is a compassionate devotee. There are so many, perhaps you've heard that some people levitate, like they sit and meditate, and then they may rise for like 3 or 4 feet. So our spiritual master, Srila Prabhupada, he said, what is the benefit of that? The insects, they can also fly. The birds, they have natural mystic powers of flying. There are actually 8 mystic yoga perfections. In Sanskrit called Anima, Lalima, Prapti, Ishita, Vashita, like that. Anima means that one, by practice of mystic yoga, he can become lighter than Adam. He can, because he's so light, he can also fly through the air like an airplane without any support. He can, because he can do that, he can walk on water. Just like Jesus Christ is able to walk on water, not by practice, for him it was natural, because he was a devotee of Krishna. But when he practices mystic yoga practice, he can become so light that he can walk on water. What else can one do? There's also Mahima. Mahima is another one of the 8 mystic yoga perfections. By that, one can become any size. He can become very, very big. I don't know if you've heard of Hanuman, the great monkey incarnation of Ram. He became so big that he was able to, in one step, he could jump across the ocean. Some yogis become so big they can walk by one step across the river. Our spiritual master, Srila Prabhupada, his father knew a yogi who could dive into one river in a holy place in India and then come up in another river in another holy place 1,000 miles away and then dip into that and 1,000 miles away in another holy place, he would come up. Sometimes because mystic yogis can control their breathing, because when we breathe a lot, every breath diminishes our life. We're destined to X amount of breaths in our life by our karma. So the yogi can reduce the, or increase the space between his breaths so he can live for 1,000 years. So anyway, there's another one called Vatika, where he has such tremendous power and control that he can create a planet. So another one is called Prapti. Prapti means acquisition. These are Sanskrit words. Prapti, anima, vatima. Prapti means that you can take anything. I can reach out to another planet and get a big fruit from that other planet. My spiritual master, Srila Prabhupada, knew one yogi who would tell his students, what would you like to eat? And they'd say, I'd like a mango from Kabun. He said, okay, just go into the next room. And there it was, fresh, just picked from the tree. In another stage. So, these are mystic powers, but they're temporary. A person who just goes after mystic powers cannot save himself from ultimate death. And he's still under the law of karma. There's a law of karma, as you sow, so shall you reap. That is, if I heard any living entity I was hearing in your introduction, how not to harm anyone, that the mood of a theosophist is that you don't want to hurt anyone. There's compassion for everyone. So, even if someone is walking, but they're walking for their own sense gratification, their own personal enjoyment, not in the service of the Supreme Truth, they're stepping on someone's hand. So even if I have mystic powers, if I hurt any living entity in the process, then I have to suffer for every living entity that I've hurt, for every hand that I've stepped on. If I turn the faucet, there's so many bacteria who are also my brothers and sisters who because of their bad karma took those low species that I have to suffer for, even if I have mystic powers. So the goal, according to Bhagavad Gita and Srimad Bhagavatam, the ancient Vedas, Veda means knowledge, so the books of ancient Indian wisdom, which includes all of the scriptures, the Bible, the Quran, all scriptures are included within the Vedic literature. They're little parts of the Vedas. For example, the Bible. In the Bible, it's stated, thou shalt not kill, there is a kingdom of God, we should all go about the business of our Father. But those are just hints, our Father God, because Jesus said, there's so many things more that I want to share, but you couldn't bear it. Because who is listening? Who is his ears? Those who made the conspiracy tried to crucify him. But 5,000 years ago, Krishna was speaking to an audience that loved him. So in the Bhagavad Gita, Krishna told Arjuna, because you're never envious of me, because you're my friend, I'm going to tell you everything about the science of yoga and the science of the Supreme. I first spoke this knowledge to the sun god millions of years ago on the sun planet. And he passed it down, the Bhagavad Gita, the science of bhakti, to his son, the father of mankind, and he passed it on to his son, the first king of this earth planet. So in this way, the science of bhakti yoga is going down through a disciplined succession of pure teachers and pure students. And now, Arjuna, because somehow or other, the science as it is appears to be lost by unscrupulous commentators who broke that link, now again I'm reviving that link by telling you, because you're my devotee and my friend. So I think that you all, members of the Theosophical Society, have very pure hearts, and that's why you're able to receive this transcendental knowledge. So it's really an honor for us to be here. The Srimad Bhagavatam, I'd like to actually, at this point, I'd like to show some more natural mystics. Natural because of their connection with the Supreme Master of all mystics. So Vasanti will take the seat here, and she's going to show some slides from our art CD. Azadi Leishri, is that what they call you here? Are you known as Azadi Leishri? Or do you have another name?
Adi.
So as Adi, Adi means origin, by the way, if anybody can know. So as Adi mentioned, my two spiritual masters, Srila Prabhupada, that's a good one, Vasanti, Srila Prabhupada and Srila Gurudev, taught me how to paint by chanting this Maha Mantra. If you saw my paintings at the beginning, you would really laugh. But Srila Prabhupada said, in the beginning she could not paint. And I'm going to just take my joke from school here. So he said, in the beginning she could not paint. But by the process of hearing and chanting about Krishna, the supreme reservoir of all mystic and spiritual power, beauty, mercy, the talent came out. So by chanting about Krishna, hearing about Krishna, reading about Krishna, that's how I learned how to paint. And then, of course, Srila Prabhupada and Srila Gurudev, who are fully self-realized masters of all mystic powers as well, being purely connected to that supreme powerhouse, they also guide me through these paintings. So first we'll show you some of the paintings that I did. Actually, I said I did, but I really didn't do them. Really, I was just like the paintbrush. Just like I use a paintbrush to paint with, So I use the paintbrush on my spiritual master, Srila Prabhupada and Srila Gurudev. So really they manifested these pictures. So this is Narada Muni. He's coming in our line of pure masters of the science of Bhakti Yoga. And he, as you see, he can travel through space without any spaceship, just playing his veena. He's playing his veena in one hand, he has these Indian clappers, they're really far out, if you've ever seen them. Indian clappers, and he's chanting, Radhika Ramanamani, which means, Radhika is Hare, and Krishna, Ramana, is Krishna. He's chanting Hare Krishna, purifying the universe, and he has millions of disciples in so many various planets. So we only have about 9 or 10 of these art CDs. They're interactive flash CDs, and we'll have about 9 or 10 of them at the end of the at the end of the program, if anyone would like to get them. There's about 200 paintings, box release, line drawings, with full descriptions of the, like, let's go to, see, like, for example, you can see the description and history of Narada Muni and his mystic and spiritual powers, or you can press enlarge, and then you get an enlarged version without the description. So any of you who are teachers, or preachers, or you give classes anywhere, it's very beautiful. Or any of you who just have just computers, just for yourselves and your family. She is a great mystic yogini named Devahuti. Because she served her husband, who's a pure devotee and a great mystic, who could even create a palace that flew in the sky, that was as big as a city, and very magical. So she, because she served him so purely, she also got mystic powers and also pure devotion. So now she's under this mystic lake, and her 1,000 maidservants are decorating her. So for a devotee, mystic powers are an insignificant byproduct. Next.
Anything?
Yeah. This is another natural mystic yogi by dint of his devotion named Martinjaya Rishi. You see behind him is two kind of creepy looking people, like ghosty looking people right there. One of them is lust and one of them is greed. So, and then there's Cupid, a little above them. That's Cupid, you know, with the bow. So Martinjaya Rishi was chanting Hare Krishna and meditating deeply in trance. And he became so powerful that even Indra, the god of rain, he became envious that what if he becomes more powerful than me? So he sent very beautiful demigoddesses to lure him and make him fall down from his trance and mystic meditation, but he was totally untouched by lust, greed, Cupid, the dancers. Next. There's Brahma down there. Brahma? Yeah. This is Lord Brahma. In Vedic literature, he's very famous as the creator of the universe. And as you can see here, he's creating demigods and demons, hobgoblins, animals, humans, planets, oceans. But he's working under the direction of Krishna. Krishna's the primary creator and Brahma is the secondary creator. Very easily creating. Let's see. Bhishma, Bhishma Dev. This is another piece of all paintings that I did under the guidance of Srila Prabhupada. So here's another devotee who is very powerful, Mr. Jogi. He had the power that he could not die unless he chose to. He could choose his own moment. So in the battle of Kurukshetra, I don't know if you've heard of the Mahabharata, but that's the great battle of Kurukshetra 5,000 years ago. So Bhishma, he was shot with arrows. But then he decided that, but he wasn't really, he didn't feel it. So then he decided to leave his body by lying down on a bed of arrows that didn't touch him at all. But why did he choose to do that? Because he had taken the wrong side of the war. Because he had lost his intelligence by living with people who were against the devotees of Krishna. So, therefore, because he was eating their food, no matter what you eat, that's why we're not only vegetarian, but we're prasadamary. We only eat food that's been offered to Krishna. And at the end of the program, we'll be, out of our love and affection for you all, we'll be giving special love and affection of Gaurinath and his wife Karani and their team of excellent spiritual cooks. You'll be getting a taste of this prasadam, which gives spiritual power and nourishment. So, but anyway, he made the mistake of eating the food from people who were against devotee and devotion. So his intelligence was lost, and he took the wrong side of the war. And so now he's decided that he'll lie down in a bed of arrows so that the blood will come out, and so the contamination of eating the bad food would come out, so that he could become the great philosopher that he previously was. And now he's speaking divine philosophy and enlightening all the warriors. Okay. Oh, may I ask, so what time, I'd like to ask for questions. So what time should I speak till? What time should I ask questions till? I'm sure you have a schedule.
Well, actually, we have our session supposed to be from 6 to 8, but we can go a little bit over. It's up to you. Actually, we will take our cue from you if you're ready for to take in questions.
All right, so how about if I speak for another 10 minutes, 5-10 minutes, and then I'll ask the question, and then I'll show you the book and posters that are available and what they're about in relation to mysticism and beyond. And then we'll sing for a few minutes and then we'll have a big dinner together.
Oh yes, I think it would be very wonderful.
Oh, thank you. Great. So, just another 5 minutes here.
How about
Supersoul? Right here? So, this is a natural mystic, the devotee of Krishna, who sees in the heart of every being, whether they're a tiger, or a fish, or a bird, or a human, he sees the super soul that is Krishna's forearmed expansion, who's sitting in everyone's heart. And from him comes remembrance and forgetfulness. He's also the witness of all of our activities, and so he awards the reward or punishment of all one's activities. So this natural mystic yogi, the devotee, he's seeing the soul. Like inside all of our bodies is our soul. The soul is by nature, by its very inherent nature, full of all mystic powers. The soul is described in Bhagavad Gita as 1/10,000 the tip of the hair. In other words, it's beyond time and space. our souls are more brilliant and powerful than millions of suns. So what are we doing in this predicament now? We forgot ourselves, and we forgot our supreme reservoir of all existence, of all souls. So just like now, my hand is facing the light. Everybody can see my palm is in the light. But then if I turn away from the light, you can see underneath, my palm is in the darkness. So because I turned away from Yogeshwara, that is Krishna, or Jageshwara, Yogeshwara, the master of all mystic powers, therefore I've been put in this clumsy situation, helpless situation of birth, old age, disease, and death, where I don't even know what's going to happen in the next 5 minutes, but when I gain my actual self-realization, and incidentally it says in the ancient Vedic scriptures that the most powerful process for self-realization in age is the chanting of the Hare Krishna mantra, and second to that is reading about Krishna, hearing about Krishna, describing his glory, eating the food that's been offered to him like that, so we have that opportunity at the end. So a devotee, he sees the soul in all pieces of life, so he automatically loves everyone, and he sees the super soul next to the soul in all beings. So there's never any illusion or anxiety, envy, or hatred in him. And one more. Oh yes, this is very mystical. His name is Maha means great, Maha Vishnu. Vishnu means that he's everywhere, but still he's a person. Can you imagine that? There's a verse about Krishna in the Brahma Samhita. Well, Brahma is the first created demigod, and he is the secondary creator of the universe that I mentioned. So in the Brahma Samhita, that book we have in the back, which is the hymn of Brahma, is stated, there, and I'll ask for any questions or comments. there any questions? And can you bring up one of these books and posters? Are there any questions? I already know that Philippine people are shy. I already know that. But just remember, if you ask a question, everybody else will be happy that they didn't have to ask it. They'll all be grateful. That's all. I forgot to mention that, as I mentioned, the Brahma Samhita, the hymns of Brahma, who is the secondary creator of the universe, you can imagine his mystic powers, and I'm upside down. Can somebody help me by enrolling the other end? Can you come back here? Way down at the bottom on Earth, and then it shows that there are higher planets, then beyond that there's a place in between the material and spiritual world, beyond that there is spiritual planets, beyond that there is the supreme spiritual planet from which all other powers come, and the description is here. So if anybody can get the Pramasami stuff,
that map is also there in the back.
I have a friend, he has a question, but he, like you have just said, he wasn't shy. So I have a friend. On his behalf, asking questions if they're shy. So they're saying that the Vedas, so they're asking about the authority of the Vedas. If this is a Christian country, and here the Christians say that the Bible is the authority of knowledge.
Oh, very good.
So what will be the authority of your Vedas?
Thank you.
That's a very excellent question. Thank you for asking that. Actually, the Bible is part of the Vedas. Lord Jesus said in the Bible, correct me if I'm wrong, that we have to be about the business of our Father. God is the Father. In the Bhagavad Gita, Krishna says, I am the supreme giving Father of all living entities. In the Bible, Lord Jesus said, there is a kingdom of God. And the firmament comes from the water. He's giving little hints. But as I mentioned earlier, because even his closest associates were conspiring to kill him, he could not reveal his whole heart. Just like if you know, like in everybody of you here, can you think of somebody that you think that you know bitterly hates you? Just think of like an enemy that you have. They're always talking around your back. They're lying about you. You all got one in your mind? Now, could you tell them your innermost thoughts, feelings? No, probably not, right? But if you know that somebody loves you, trusts you, doesn't judge you, likes to help you, then you can easily reveal your mind. Right? So Lord Jesus said, there's so much more that I want to say, but you cannot bear it, so I cannot tell it. So Jesus was admittedly saying that the Bible is a pocket dictionary. And Krishna is admittedly saying that the Vedas, the other parts of the Vedas, are the collegiate dictionary. There's no contradiction between a pocket dictionary and a collegiate dictionary. Just one of the more elaborate definitions of the word. We have information from the Aquarian Gospel that Lord Jesus spent some time, do you have that book in Tagalog, The Way of Love? We're going to give you all a gift. I have another book. Can you pass out to everyone The Way of Love? Tagalog? You don't speak Tagalog, right? Anybody not speak Tagalog? Okay. So in there, it explains that Lord Jesus Christ went to India, and there he met the priest of Vrindavan. Vrindavan is the holy abode where Krishna appeared 5,000 years ago, and also the priest in Jagannath Puri. And he had many discussions with them about Krishna consciousness. In Vrindavan, Krishna was pronounced Krishna. In Jagannath Puri, Krishna was pronounced Krishna. Then Lord Jesus went home, then it became Krista, and then Christ. There's no difference between Christ and Krishna. As you may know, Christ means the anointed one, and Krishna is always anointed. You'll see his picture. He's always anointed with decorative tila. Just as the authority of the Bible is the Lord himself and his self-realized representative, just like St. Francis, Jesus himself. Similarly, the authority of the other Vedic literatures are self-realized souls who are coming in an unbroken chain of the cyclic succession. This chain is called a Paralashaya. A Paralashaya means transcendental to the four mundane defects of conditioned existence. There are four defects of the conditioned soul, like myself, namely the mistake, subject to illusion, cheating, and imperfect senses. Cheating, imperfect senses, subject to illusion, and makes mistakes. Just like Mahatma Gandhi, do you know him? Mahatma Gandhi, he did a lot of good work, but he was warned, don't go out of your house tomorrow. It's dangerous. But he didn't listen to his advisors. He went out and he was assassinated. So he made a mistake. That's one of the four defects of conditioned souls. Another one is I have imperfect senses. Sense means my eyes, my ears, my tongue. Like you say, well, I'm seeing so much. Our scientists are so advanced. But those same scientists that claim to know what's happening on other planets, number one, they can't even see their own iris, which is the closest thing to the eye. Can any of you try that now? Can you all try and look at your eyelids, everybody? That's the nearest thing, and we can't see it. We can't even see through a piece of thin paper. So with those same imperfect eyes, the scientists have made telescopes and we think we're seeing things. But we're not. Whereas the Vedic literature tells us that there's life on other planets, on sub-planets that are higher than our life here. The demigods, where the ladies smell more beautiful than lotus flowers. So, imperfect senses, mistakes, cheating. Even though I have imperfect senses and I make mistakes, still, I'm trying to be a big teacher. So that means I'm cheating you because I'm telling you more than what I really know. And then last but not least, subject to illusion. What's my biggest illusion? I think that I'm this body. And the Bible teaches that we're not the body, but we're all souls. So, my illusion is that I think I'm this body, this material body. What is it? What does it say in the Bible? Dust thou wert, dust thou beest. The body was dust. Huh? Dust to dust. Okay. It was dust. Then when I connect with my soul, it seems to have life. just like if I put on a glove and then I start moving my hand around, then my glove will seem to have life. But if I take the glove off the hand, it's just a mushy piece of cotton or synthetic or wool. So this body is just dust. What else is this body? Touch, blood, stool, and urine. So many nice things. This body, which I'm soaping so nicely, will turn into three things depending on my religion. If I'm claiming to be a Hindu, then the body is burnt and turns into ashes. If I'm claiming to be a Christian, then my body is buried and then it becomes, what does it become? Ashes? Worms that come out of the soil. And if I claim to be a Parsi, then my body gets thrown to the dog and becomes stool. So that's the body that we're spending our whole life trying to get happiness to, sometimes it's the exploitation or victimization of others. Other humans, other animals, other plants. So that's 72, and that's my fourth defect. So the Vedic literatures are written from trance. Like Srimad Bhagavatam was mentioned, is called Samadhi Bhasha, or the commentary written in the trance of Shri Vyasadeva, who is accepted as a literary incarnation of the Lord. There's three checks and balance system on authority. Guru, Sadhu, and Shastra, or the Vedic literatures, the saintly personality, and Guru, with Shastra in the center. So this is just a hint of the authority of the Vedas. They're all, it's like a self-realized teacher, then he has a student, and the student becomes self-realized, he becomes a teacher, and he makes his next student self-realized. And then the Vedas are coming in the trance of self-realized souls and the Word of God Himself, Krishna, in the Bhagavad Gita, as accepted by great saintly personalities. And because of their respectability as saints and their history, we accept their word. Just like all of you, I think, most of you are bank in a bank. You all use banks. Anybody here does not use a bank to keep your money safe? So why do you use one bank over another bank? Can anybody say? Why do you use one bank over another bank? Huh? Interest? Trust, why do you trust it? Because some people who you trust that bank. So because great saintly sages, whose lives have a very sublime history, say, accept the Vedic knowledge, we also accept the Vedic knowledge. Also, we have experience, by one's own experience, that the Vedic knowledge makes so much sense. And also, we're feeling ourselves becoming free from so many misconceptions of the bodily identification. Anger, greed, lust. We're feeling ourselves becoming free by taking to the process recommended in the Vedas. Also, another thing about the Vedas, for example, is that it decries animal killing. And it explains in the Bhagavad Gita how all living beings, no matter what species of life they're in, whether they're in dog, cat, whale, insects, plants, they're all spirit souls. But because of their particular karmic activity of their previous lives, they got a particular kind of higher or lower body. Just like, why do we have this body and we're members of the Theosophical Society or the Krishna Consciousness Movement? This is a pious birth. Why? Because in our past birth, we did pious things. We did good things. So in this life, we not only got a human birth, but also an intelligent human birth that seeks and finds spiritual truth, and somebody else doesn't. So in a Vedic state, that all beings of life are our brothers and sisters, so we don't eat animals. They explain that they eat a snake, I become a snake. If I eat a fish, I become a fish. It's not that automatically I'm going up and up and up no matter what I do. And the Bible also says, as you sow, so shall you reap. There's no contradiction between God and God's Son. There's no contradiction between the Vedic literature known as the Bible and the other Vedic wisdom books of India. But according to the receptivity, yes?
Gentleman, one last question.
I'm sorry?
One gentleman, he wants
okay,
to...
Okay, just one last thing. According to the receptivity of the audience, the Lord and his representatives can give different gradations of knowledge. Like at a certain time Mohammed came, Krishna sent Mohammed when the people were sleeping with their mothers. So what did he teach? Anything esoteric? Not too much. He taught don't sleep with your mother. That's in his spiritual life. But Krishna didn't have to do that in the Bible, and in the Vedas, Jesus didn't have to do that in the Bible. Okay, next question.
Yeah, you are speaking of the teachings of the Vedas. And I understand that is the basis of Hinduism.
I'm sorry?
Hinduism.
The basis of Hinduism.
Vedas. That is the basis of the Hindu religion. Wherein we know that Hinduism is many gods. Yeah. So Krishna is just one. And in fact, I think that only once Krishna appeared to Arjuna, when Arjuna did not know what to do, he was facing the battle, in the battle, during the battle, and in both facing armies, his relatives are there, the other relatives are in the other side, he didn't know what to do, and Krishna appeared. So that is the only one who that I know that Krishna has appeared and they say that was the basis of the incarnation of Krishna. But not anywhere in Vedas did we know Krishna appeared. And then we have God also that I would like to ask from you, why the Vedas have developed the caste system in Hindu society, that even the priestly caste must pass the lower caste, that he would not even get, if he would be considered to commit sin, will just a poor man comes near him. Why that?
What's your name, sir?
Maury
Caprillo. Maury?
Maury
Caprillo. Can I call you Maury?
Yes.
Okay. So Maury has asked two very super excellent questions. And I'll try by the mercy of my guru to answer them both. The first question is, correct me if I'm wrong, correct me if I'm not including all the aspects of your question, because I want to be able to answer everything. You're asking, isn't it a fact that the Vedas are the basis of Hinduism? Let's take that one. Okay. The Vedas do not teach Hinduism. For those who are full followers of the Vedas, or actual scholars of the Vedas, and their whole lives are the Vedas, they know all the Vedic literature, and they know that the Vedas are not the basis of Hinduism. The Vedas do not teach Hinduism. The word Hindu
is a modern word, and it comes from the word Sindhu, from the Sindhu River. There were some people, some devotees, following what the Vedas do teach, which is called Sanatana Dharma, or the eternal occupation of the soul, which is non-sectarian. And those people who were practicing their devotion around the Sindhu River, they became called Hindus. The modern version of Hindus has nothing to do with the original teaching of the Vedas, that there are many gods who are all equal, pantheism. The Vedas do not accept that. Rather, just like, I don't know how the government works in your country, I can only go by my country, America, there's the president, and then there's the House of Commons, and then there's the ministers, and then there's the mayors, and the governors, and all different classes of hierarchy. You have that also here? Okay, so the Vedas teach that there's one God only. That's the verse that I was quoting before. God is Advaitam. That means he's one without a second. There's no one beyond him. Also, the Srimad Bhagavatam states, Ete Cham Shukaratam Sam Krishna Sam Bhagavatam Swayam. Although there are many incarnations of God, and they come just like the waves or rivulets of a river, there is one original Supreme Godhead from whom all other incarnations come, and that is Krishna. In the Bhagavad Gita, which is the essence of the Vedas, Krishna says that just as pearls are hung from a thread, know that all spiritual and material worlds emanate from me. There's no truth higher than me. Everything rests on me as pearls are hung on a thread. So what you call modern Hinduism, and Indians in the Philippines I know practice that there are so many gods and they're all equal. Actually, there's one God and then there are demigods. Demigods means like superintendents of different universal functions. Just like there's a president of your theosophical society. And then are there also department heads? Like a PR person and treasurer, secretary, sorry, officers, right. So there's one president. Of course here the president is not an absolute person. God, Krishna, is the absolute person. There's no one outside of him. But he expands as parts and parcels. Like we are nothing but God, but we're not God. We're infinitesimal parts and parcels of God, just like my hands, fingers, toes are all part of my body. It's not outside of my body, but still my body is the whole thing. Huh? The atomic particles of the sun, you might say. But still we're all individual. We're all persons. So, there are different demigods like Indra. He's in charge of the rain. Durga, she's the superintendent of the material world who gives punishment and creates illusion. Brahma is the first created being. Lord Shiva is the destroyer. So some, like we see all the time in the Philippines, the Indians in the Philippines, mostly, they're Hindus. They think that all the gods are one, there are many gods. But that's not what the Vedas teach. So the Vedas does not teach Hinduism. It teaches Sanatana Dharma. Sanatana means eternal, and Dharma is a Sanskrit word meaning, you could say that it means religion in a loose sense of the term, but really it means the occupation, the essential occupation, the essential eternal occupation of the soul. Sanatana Dharma is the same as this book called Jiva Dharma, Jiva, Jiva. The soul is called in Sanskrit the Jiva. So Jiva Dharma, same meaning, the eternal dharma, or root occupation of the spirit soul, which is service to the supreme soul in love and devotion. So dharma means that which is inseparable from the soul's nature. Like, what's inseparable from water? It's wetness. What's inseparable from fire? It's heat and light. So what's inseparable from we, the soul, is service to the Supreme Soul. So that's really the essence of the Vedas. Then your second part, if I remember correctly, was about the caste system. Why did the Vedas create the caste system, was the question? The answer is that the Vedas never created the caste system. In the Bhagavad Gita, the Supreme Personality of Godhead, Krishna, said, "Welcome, Hare Krishna." In the Bhagavad Gita, Krishna says that I created the four orders and the four spiritual and occupational orders on the basis of quality. More. Is it more?
Yes.
More. We have more reading. Thank you. So Krishna said in the Bhagavad Gita that I create the four spiritual divisions and the four occupational divisions of life on the basis of quality, not on the basis of birth. That is, there is the priestly class, but not on the basis of birth as it is today. The priestly class is called Brahman. They are spiritualists. They love everyone, and they train the kings, they train the agriculturalists, they train the workers, that you're not this body. Just like, I was born as a sudra, less than a sudra. Marsha, Yajna, Meteor, LSD, illicit sex, you name it, all the sins I did. But then I took initiation from my spiritual master, Srila Prabhupada, Brahminical initiation, which is like, if you have bell metal, you know bell metal? It's a base metal. And you combine it with mercury in an alchemical process, that bell metal is transformed into gold. You can be tested. So by the process of spiritual initiation, by a bona fide Brahman, a self-realized soul, one can become a Brahman, not by birth, but by quality, by following the instructions of the Vedic literature under the guidance of that self-realized soul, whose teaching, we're not just bodies, we're all brothers and sisters. But to speak of a high-class person honoring a low-class person, a devotee honors even the grass. Seeing, as I showed you in that slide, the super soul and the individual soul is there even in the grass. So there's a Brahminical class, a priestly class, or a scholar class, a kingly class, the king or the government head, the agricultural class, or the banker class, and the worker class. But
not on the basis of worth. And everyone is honored as souls, not because of the kind of work that they do. Is there anything about this work? But what happened is, nowadays, I'm glad you mentioned that, now there's a vitiated or perverted caste system created by people who are outside the Vedic system, who are not followers of the Vedic literature, and they have created the atheistic government who are non-Vedic, have created the material perverted caste system on the basis of birth, which is also prejudice.
And hierarchical in the sense of exploited. The Vedic system is all on the basis of protection, education, love and affection. But the vitiated or perverted caste system of today is against the Vedas, it's against theism.
Once you are a
Kshatriya,
you are
a
Kshatriya. Exactly. Once you are a
Brahmin,
all the children are
Brahmin. There is a bar, at the same time, the Vedas say, Kalo Sutra Sambhava. That means everyone is born into this age of Kalinga, this age of quarrel and dissension and hypocrisy, which began 5,000 years ago. Everyone born in this age is born Sutra. And he can only become something higher than his worker. He can only become something higher by quality, by being trained by a bona fide spiritual master. And the spiritual master takes all the little children and trains them in spiritual life and sees what their propensity is. Their natural propensity by their quality, and then trains them how to be an agriculture, or how to be a government leader, how to be a king, how to be a spiritual leader, on the basis of spiritual foundation, of love and affection and Vedic wisdom, not on the basis of exploitation. So, in that way, there's the Brahmin, the Kshatriya, the Vaishya, and the Sutra. And the Sutra is not exploited, he's protected. Does that make more sense? So we now, we Krishna conscious people, we're traveling around the world, and the local leaders are traveling around their city or country to abolish that materialistic caste system and establish the spiritual one. Where Krishna says, even the low class people, which you consider low class, if they surrender to me, they can achieve the highest perfection. So Krishna conscious people do not make any distinction. Black, white, Filipino, American, lady, man, or anything like that on the basis of birth. Like Hanuman, he's the greatest devotee of Ram and he's a monkey. And everybody worships him. Thank you for that very excellent question.
In the Hare Krishna philosophy, and what you said in the beginning, human beings must not motivate, put themselves pressure, but whatever they do, to ascribe it to a supreme being or to what we call as God. Now, there is one thing about belief. No? Belief should be translated, if you know something about Western philosophy, as a priori, which means before experience. And a lot of what religion is all about is called a priori, before experience, belief. We have not realized it, we have not digested it, we have taken it from a book, we have read, we have heard it from a lecture, we have been programmed by some people about ideas, and this becomes our projection. Let me clarify the projection. Projection is, we project like the concept of God. No? Many philosophers would say that the concept of God is man-created. We project what we are and grow it and magnify it and it becomes supreme because it is now of God. No? So when we say in the Hare Krishna philosophy that we as individual beings must not motivate for pleasure but ascribe it to being greater than us, which is God. And the problem here is this, no? All the religions agree that God is beyond duality, which means it's beyond pleasure and pain. Therefore, he needs some pleasure. You are trying to give pleasure, he doesn't need it because everything comes from him. And he is transcendental, which means he's beyond. And so that's the first. The question is,
how can we say, how do we say that we want to please God and then we become truly pleased?
Let me simplify it. You're saying that you must want to please God, but in fact, he doesn't need your pleasure.
Absolutely.
He is transcendental. He's beyond. Right? He's beyond pleasure and pain.
Okay.
You are trying to heal, he doesn't need it. The second one is, studying all forms of philosophy, practice all forms of yoga. A lot of the yogic schools try to reduce life into something like law of action and action, just karma. Many schools are doing like this, like what you were saying in the beginning. When I walk, many ants are killed. When I breathe, many bacteria are killed. When I open the faucet, and I have to pay for that someday, right? But the problem is, it's not me doing it, it's the process of life. Everyone's caught up in a process which we don't like, or we might like, but it's a process which we have not chosen. So, just two
things. What's your name, sir?
N-I-D.
Okay. So thank you for that. Many very, very brilliant questions. I think maybe three or four. And I'll try to answer them one after another. You bring up the question, is God a person or is God impersonal? Because if he's transcendental, if he's absolute, if he's beyond duality, then how can he be a person at the same time? There's no question of pleasing him because he doesn't need pleasure. Right? You're saying that? So then, really the question is, and the question has been going on since the beginning of time, is God a person or is he not a person? Everyone agrees that he's transcendental. But is that transcendent entity a person or impersonal? Is there pleasure in that transcendent realm or is it just void? Okay? That's sort of the first question. Is that correct? So according to the Vedic literature, there's three aspects of the absolute truth. What is that verse? What is the name? Pramiti paramatmeti bhagavani tishapete. Vedanti tattva vidhan tattvam yaj jnanam vayam. Pramiti paramatmeti bhagavani tishapete. What is transcendental? Have understood. I'm translating. The absolute truth is realized in three ways. Brahman, Paramatma, and Bhagavan. Brahman is the impersonal understanding of the absolute truth. That may be compared to the sunlight. The sunlight is devoid of variety. Then, one sees within the sunlight the sun glow, the sun disk. So I sit on the Philippines, I look up, and I see the sun is directly over my head. In India, I see the sun is directly over my head. That's called the sun disk. And that is compared to the Paramatma, the Lord's feature as the super soul in the hearts of all living beings and also residing in every atom. of existence. Then there's Bhagavan. So there is Brahman, Paramatma. Paramatma means super soul in Sanskrit. And then Bhagavan. Bhagavan means the Supreme Personality of Godhead, who is full with six features: all beauty, all knowledge, all strength, all renunciation, all wealth, and all fame. So this, according to the Vedic literature, is the highest and most complete aspect of that transcendent, one without a second, absolute truth. That is compared with the sun globe. Brahman, the impersonal feature, is compared with the sunlight, the dazzling impersonal effulgence. Then beyond that there is the sun disk, which is over everyone's head, no matter where he is, and that's the localized aspect of God, God or Krishna, in his full-on form as Paramatma or Supersoul, sitting in the hearts of all living beings. Then, most complete is the sun globe itself, which is the source of the sun disk, as well as the source of the sunlight. So that sun globe, on the sun globe, according to the Vedic literature, there's palaces, there's the sun god, there's all kinds of demigods residing there. There's forests. All we see from 93 million miles away is fire. But if you go right there, you can meet the sun god, and you can enjoy playing there in much more opulent situations than we see here. So similarly, there's the impersonal feature of God. That's beyond matter. That impersonal feature is also transcendental. But transcendental to that transcendence is the spiritual person. What is that beginning of Srimad Bhagavatam? I believe the first, before that, Mataha. Atato Brahma Jigyasa. Now, O living being, now it is time to inquire about the absolute truth. Atato Brahma Jigyasa. Therefore, now that you come up through all the various lower seats of life, after millions of births, now that you've taken the human form of life, now that you've tried to enjoy the sense gratification for millions of births and you see that you can't, now it's time to inquire about the absolute truth. And what is the nature of that absolute truth? Dharma jasya tamvala ityatastrati sapijyantara. He's the source of all creation, maintenance, and destruction. He's directly and indirectly conscious of all creation, large, the whole universe, and small, the grass. Now the blade of grass moves without his sanction. So yes, he's transcendental to material pleasure and pain. But being the source of all existence, spiritual pleasure is coming from there. Why is the perverted reflection of pain and pleasure exist in this world? Why? Because the origin exists in the spiritual world, which is transcendental to this perverted reflection. Let's take, I'm so glad you brought this up, that was very intelligent of you. Let's take a tree. The tree is the reality. So then the tree is standing on the bank of the river, and then in the river you get a reflection. Let's say it's a muddy river. So you get a muddy, perverted reflection of that tree in the water. Because it's a muddy river, everything is not only upside down, being in the water, but it's also unclear. It's muddy. So let's say what is the lowest in the real tree, the root, is the highest and the perverted reflection of the tree in the water. Am I making sense to everybody? Next thing is, if I want to get a fruit from the reflected tree, wow, there's a mango, okay. Just muddy water. A flower, a mango flower. Oh, it was just muddy water. There's no real substance in the perverted reflection of the tree and the muddy river. Similarly, but why is the conception of the fruit, mango fruit there? Why? Because it's there in the real tree. Then thus there must be a perverted reflection of it. And that is this world. Krishna says in the Bhagavad Gita that just as the reflected tree rests on the water, this perverted conception of pleasure and pain rests on material desire. We do have a choice. We were in the Tattva region, or the region in between the spiritual and material world. And we had a choice. I could look up towards God, towards Krishna, and forever enjoy with Him in spiritual, transcendental bliss that has no beginning and no end. That means every moment is a brand new, fresh experience that's newer than the previous experience. Whereas here in this world, whatever is new becomes old and decrepit. Okay, what's a new thing that everybody experiences daily that's new? Vasanti? Can you guess? Govinda Priya? What's new daily? It's new. Newspaper, yes. Very good. So daily a newspaper is new. And whenever anybody buys that newspaper, he holds the newspaper to his chest, like it's his dear most beloved. Then he brings it home and reads it. 3 days later, he uses it to line his garbage can, or if he's going to paint his walls, he puts it at the bottom of the floor, near the wall, so it can catch the paint. In other words, that new newspaper becomes old news and useless. And that's how it is with everything in this world. Take marriage. I think most of you are married. Can any of you say that your marriage is as new and blissful and hopeful as it was when you began? Can any of you say that? You don't have to answer, it's okay. So everything here is a reflection of that spiritual reality. So now we have to get to her. Everything that is here in this world has its pristine, perfect, without any iniquity, origin in the spiritual world. Why are we people here? Why are we persons? Why are you a person? Because your father is a person. Why is he a person? Because his father is a person. So the original source of everything is also a person, but not a material person. It's because we're trying to understand God via our interior experiences that we come to the faulty conclusion that he's not a person. Because all the people I know get sick, they're miserable, they enjoy when they become miserable, they're not very strong. So when we hear that Krishna lifted a mountain when he was only 7 years old and held that mountain for 7 days, we think, it must be mythology, because I don't know anybody who's that strong. So if something is strong, it must be something impersonal, like a sky or something like that. But God is transcendental even to the sky. So we accept Bhagavan, that yes, he is transcendental to material pleasure and pain, but he has spiritual pleasure. And what's the nature of his spiritual pain? It's also full of pleasure, because as he said, he's beyond duality. This place is also beyond duality in the sense that the pleasure is also another variety of the pain. I want something, and it's painful. Then I get it, and then I already experience pain when I get it because I decide whether I want that for, or I'm afraid that I'm going to lose it, which is not exactly what I wanted. Or what we call pleasure here is just a counteraction, a temporary counteraction of the misery. So we all rely on the misery. Like suppose you're in a blizzard, you know, you're running home online, finally get home, close the door behind you, you know, it's really snowing and freezing and windy, and then I close the door behind me, wow, that's really great. But is that really great, or is just a momentary counteraction of the misery outside? And then as soon as I get in to the warmth of the house, I get presented with a bill. I have a bill or a debt that I can't meet. So it's just the nature of this world is that pleasure and pain are both varieties of pain. But in the spiritual world, pleasure and pain are two varieties of pleasure. So when we make our activities for the pleasure of God, He has a pleasure which is inconceivable to anything we can imagine. And when we please Him, then we become pleased. Like if I look in the mirror, and the mirror is beautiful, then the reflection is beautiful too. I'm beautiful so my reflection is. If I please God, in fact one of His names is Govinda, means that He gives pleasure to the senses. Of who pleases Him, they are always pleased. A lot of times I distribute books around the world, and I tell people when I'm distributing a book, that if you read this book, then you'll be, it teaches how you can be happy within, no matter what's happening externally. And then I say, you believe in God, right? So this book connects you with the source of the reservoir of all pleasure, eternal life, and all knowledge. If I have knowledge, if I know something, can I say that God doesn't know something? If I'm happy, can I say that God is not happy? He's put it in me, he said he's transcendental to happiness. Means he has no happiness. If I say, here's Yadana, sitting right here, oh Yadana, you are so great. I love you so much. You are stupid, blind, lame. Now is that love and appreciation? In other words, I'm saying, you have no faith, you're transcendental to having faith. You're transcendental to pleasure. You're transcendental to you can't speak either. You can't walk. So what I'm saying, you're dumb, deaf, lame, and stupid. That's how an impersonalist glorify God. So yes, He is transcendental to material pleasure. But there's an unlimited world of spiritual pleasure that there is no satiation which we cannot imagine. And that is the goal of life according to the Vedic literature. You can play with God. He's a transcendental cowboy. Now, so here's the need. There are a couple of points.
So,
like to, just very briefly, this is Jiva Brahma. Whatever questions that you have, you can imagine all the questions that you have, they're all answered here, plus. It's just a book of questions and answers, challenges, and responding to challenges.
Then,
if anybody is in connection with Buddhism, this is Buddhism and Beyond. If anybody wants to find out about Krishna's pleasures in the material and the spiritual world, and how he has spiritual love affair, and how this material world is just a perverted, my dreaming perverted reflection of that, then that moonbeams of sheer
astonishment.
He was speaking about harmony. This is our spiritual master's discussions on how to be free from envy, quarrel, how to be in perfect harmony, how to be humble, like that tree. So I think this will be one of the favorites. Upadesha Shamanta means the nectar, the essence of all life. Same as you are Lord Shiva, the relationship of Lord Shiva and Krishna. These are cards, some of the paintings. We have the big posters, the sun, you get the big posters in the back. These are like, you know, green cards, like birthday cards, but they're some paintings that I did.
Wow.
This is the Brahma Samhita that I mentioned with that map of all the universes. Spoken by Lord Brahma himself, the first created being. And this is some enjoyment that Krishna has in the spiritual world. These are his maidservants, the Mandaris. And you can even serve his pastimes there. This is a very beautiful book called Walking with the Saints. That is, as I mentioned, I have two spiritual masters, Srila Prabhupada and Srila Gurudev. These are morning walks with Srila Gurudev. All around the world, he would take walks from 6 to 7 in the morning, and 20, 30 people would get to go with him and ask all kinds of questions about life, how to solve problems, the nature of the philosophy, Vedic wisdom, all kinds of questions that he's asked here, and he answers it with great brilliance. So because the pure devotee is all absolute, all absolute, like God, because he's an intimate associate of God, just by reading his book, he can be out on the morning walk with him. And most... Do you have a library here? So we'd like to give some of these books, whatever you like, to your library, just as a gift to you. And also, because really, you people have asked the most interesting questions since I've been in the Philippines or practically around the world. And I can see that you're the most intelligent. So we're bringing a special offer to you out of our love and affection to you, which is that whatever donation you can give, you can get any book or any poster or any card. They're very, very expensive books. They just came from India. But whatever donation you can give, you can take any book, any card, any poster. Okay? So now...
One more question.
Okay, very good. Short question. What's your name?
Paul.
Did we meet you before?
First of all, please accept my humble worship.
Where
are
we
from? My question is, do you have an idea that Lord Jesus Christ sent in India in his time, and what is his name? That's all.
Because of the mic, the sound is ruffled. I couldn't hear the question.
Can you repeat the question?
He said that Jesus Christ was known to have visited India, right? And would you know what Jesus Christ or what name he had there and what he did there?
Thank you. Yeah, I touched on that earlier. Perhaps you came in a bit late. In this little booklet, can somebody hold up the booklet, Way of Life in Tagalog? Can you turn around for a second, Paul? You see this Way of Life? We just gave it, oh, here it is. Paul, we just gave it out to everybody. Did you not get one? So in that book, Srila Gurudev explained how Lord Jesus went to India in his youth, and he met with the pujari, the priest of Vrindavan and Jagannath Puri, and there they discussed many things about Krishna consciousness, who Jesus accepted as his father. And then, so in Vrindavan, Krishna is pronounced Krishna, in Puri is pronounced Krishna. Just like in the Philippines, you have so many different dialects. So in different parts of India, Krishna is Krishna, Krishna. So then, when he came back to his own homeland, it became gradually Krishna, and then Christ. So actually, there's no difference between Christ and Krishna. So yes, we do accept that also. Thank you. Isha, so saint comes from the original Sanskrit word. Sanskrit is the original language of all languages. It's spoken on the heavenly planets, it's spoken on the spiritual world. So the word saint comes from the word sadhu. Sadhu means to cut. So by the sadhu's word, he cuts our connection with material entanglement, which is what Lord Jesus so aptly did. Isha is the name of God that means controller. This is called Isha Paramakrishna. This is the supreme controller. So as the Son of God, Lord Jesus is Isha Da. That means servant of Isha. Servant of the supreme Isha. Also, Lord Jesus is the controller, Isha, of his senses. Therefore, he's also called another meaning of saint in Sanskrit is Goswami. Perhaps you put the word Swami or Goswami. That's because Lord Jesus was the controller of his senses. He wasn't interested to eat something just because it tastes good or laugh at something just because his tongue told him to say it. He was only interested in giving the message of Krishna or God, and therefore he's called Saint Isha.